We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to begin in the first verse. This is a real difficult passage to go through. And the interpretations of it are a bit controversial. And so we're going to look at this, and this is one of those times that your mileage may vary. How's that? Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after do not have more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And my favorite verse, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And do not fear, therefore, for you are more value. You are of more value than many sparrows. And also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is direct, it's harsh, and it's always needful in our hearts. So we ask, Lord, that you would instruct us this morning. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we would walk in your truth. Lord, help us to grab the particulars of this passage for our situations in our own hearts. So search us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. This is a tough one, isn't it? And I may even break this up into a couple parts because I want to cover it and hopefully cover it in a way that it gives you something really to chew on, something to really dig through. Because when, I don't know about you, but there's something weighty about when Jesus talks this harsh that we really need to listen and we really need to take heed. And I think some of the hard sayings in the Gospels are sometimes just kind of glossed over, and they're kind of forgotten. And the last week was kind of hard, wasn't it? You know, I mean, what a way to end the year, you know, with the woes of the Pharisees and really referring to the religious people. But it seems like at times Christians seem to be able to accept some of the harshness of Paul even better than the harshness of Jesus. And we want to picture Jesus as the loving guy who runs around in a robe and he's barefoot and he's got on his pair of beads and, you know, and he's patting kids on the head. But this is the one who will come back on a white horse, with a sword out of his mouth. And he will come conquering, those who have come against him, and he will set righteousness, in place. And so it's weighty. And so it tells us here that, Then in the meantime, he's been talking with the Pharisees, and he was at a dinner, and he gives them these woes. And really, he's talking, and it's interesting too, because as I brought out last week, we can call them the Pharisees, and therefore we can kind of distance ourselves from them, because those are those Jewish leaders that didn't receive Jesus, but they were the religious leaders of the day. And they were the holiest people. Holy to the point, follow me on this, holy to the point where they really became unholy, because they put their trust in their holiness rather than putting their trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is God our Father, God our Son, God the Holy Spirit, and putting our trust in His righteousness. We sang about it just in the last song, didn't we? About the righteousness of Christ that really becomes our righteousness, but it is something that the word is imputed or given to us. And so he's having it out with the Pharisees. He's in an innumerable multitude of people have gathered together, and they're trampling each other. Have you ever been in a crowd like that? Maybe you were in a big city or a concert. Yeah, I think when I read that, I think concert. I won't mention, won't go into my concert history anyway. But yeah, I think of those experiences and just being shoulder to shoulder and heel to toe, so to speak, with people, and you easily can get trampled. And in all of that, Jesus takes his disciples kind of off to the side, and he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, I'm going to get into hypocrisy first, and then we'll kind of look at the idea of what the leaven of the Pharisees is. But this word hypocrisy, and I love the word hypocrisy. I love the word hypocrites. I do, because it's common. Some of you know where I'm going on this, because I love hearing about all of you who are a bunch of hypocrites, all right? And people tell me that, maybe not all the time, but they don't talk about you, but they talk about them people down at the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what I usually tell people who tell me that about the body of Christ? I say, well, then you will fit in just fine. That's the reality. Because, you know, we're all conflicted. Somewhere, someplace, somehow, we're all conflicted. And the idea of, you know, what kind of an excuse is that going to be? I'm on a rant here, so let me get it out of my system. But what kind of excuse is that going to be when you stand before God and say, I did not give my life to you, Jesus. I did not come and worship you every Sunday because of them hypocrites. That's going to hold no water. It's not going to hold any water. And it's usually a lame excuse is what it is. And yet when Jesus says, you're a hypocrite, we got to take notice. Because he knows what he's talking about. Now this word, this translated hypocrite or hypocrisy from the Greek, really refers to an actor. That's what it meant in the Greek language. And have you might remember the Greek dramas where they would come out and they wouldn't necessarily fully dress the part, but they would have a mask. And you would have a mask that would have a smiley face or a sad face or, my favorite, a plain line, right? A plain horizontal line, yeah, 630, not 6, but anyway, we'll get there. And the actor would come and hide behind the mask, and they would say their lines. And so that term translated from the theater in the Greek culture to persons who were pretending, people who were acting, people who were saying one thing about themselves but then living a different way. Now, if we are honest, that's probably every single one of us from time to time. Every single one of us. And it's part of who we are, and it's why Jesus came to save us. Okay? And so, yes, we have those moments where we're not necessarily the bright and shining Christian that we maybe be here while we're here, but sometimes during the week we blow it, don't we? But the thing is, and I hate bumper sticker theology, but I do like the one bumper sticker that says that Christians are not perfect, they are forgiven. And I want to go up with a white Sharpie and write, thank God for that, right? Really. Because the fact that we have been forgiven, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. So why did Jesus make a big deal about their hypocrisy? Think about that a second. Because they trusted in their good works. And they thought that they were good enough to be able to have a right relationship with God and to get into heaven. And by trusting in their good works, by the very nature of the fact that they trusted in their good works, they were in fact being hypocritical. Because God talked about his grace over and over again in the Old Testament. This idea of salvation by grace is not a new concept that came along with Jesus. It has always been that case. We've always been saved by grace. It is a gift of God, Ephesians tells us, which we will eventually get to, Ephesians chapter 2. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. So he's dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he calls it leaven. Now, I'm not really much of a baker. For the most part, I've been banned from the kitchen of my home, and so I might not quite get this right, although I do make a mean cup of coffee. There are things I do well. There's everything else, right? But leaven, a couple of different ideas behind this. Leaven could also be considered yeast. And believe it or not, way back when, I worked at a pizza parlor when I was in probably 17, 18, right? And we made our own dough. And so they had this huge mixer, and we would dump a bag of flour in there, and the water and whatever else. And I remember the guy said, "Oh yeah, and you got to take the yeast and put the yeast in there." And we would buy yeast that was like in a brick about this size, and it wouldn't take long, even though it was refrigerated for that. I shouldn't tell you this, but I've already let the cat out of the bag, till that yeast starts getting moldy, right? And you'd have to go through and cut all the nasty part off. Yeah. And I not only worked there, I ate there. But anyway. But yeast, by its nature, has this characteristic that it putrefies. But it's the yeast that causes the bread to do what? To rise, to expand. What was their hypocrisy? It was compared to leaven. And what was the problem with their hypocrisy? We really see it really in the previous chapter, where Jesus talks about them, that you love the best seats in the synagogue. You walk through the marketplaces, this is in chapter 11, and you like being greeted as rabbi, although it doesn't say that quite in Luke. It does say it in Matthew. You tithe on all your herbs and spices, but you pass by justice and the love of God. And then he says to the lawyers that you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. The self-appointed Bible answer man's, who has an answer for everybody in every situation and every time. And yet they rarely take their own advice. And the legalism of the Pharisees, which I believe is this is the leaven, the legalism where you they were so interested in telling everybody else how to live their lives and making judgment about them. Some of the commentaries that I read, it talked about how the Pharisees, they would have like these meetings. That was almost like these secret meetings where they would figure out how that they would keep raising the bar in the town that they lived in to cause people to become more holy. And so they would set the standard for how a person was to live. The reality is God has already given us a standard. Remember when I talked about the Pharisees and how they would hedge the law? Remember that phrase I used where the law said, thou shalt not kill? Well, they went further than thou shalt not kill, right? Now, Jesus took the law and gave us the spiritual application in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, particularly in chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. But the Pharisees would add to it. They would add to the Word of God, which in the book of Revelation, which I believe refers to the book of Revelation, not necessarily to the whole Bible. Your mileage may vary on that one as well, but you're not to add to the Word of God. And they would add to it. And they would tell you what to watch on television, what type of music to listen to, where you should go eat or where you can't go eat. I've seen that we have modern day Pharisees today. That come in and they have this, it's almost like this sense of compulsion where they want to tell you how to live your life. Now, Jesus also told the people that you should possibly do what they have told, that is, do what the Pharisees have told you to do, but to not live in the way that they lived. And often it is that people will give good advice, but they're not always willing to live up to the standard that they are trying to get you to uphold. Jesus says that's leaven. Jesus says that putrefies. Leaven permeates the whole loaf. Again, going back to the illustration, I dumped the bag of flour in this big cauldron, threw the yeast in there, spun the thing around, and it permeated the entire loaf. Leaven, the doctrines of the Pharisees, where they take the Word of God and they distort it, they putrefy it. I love what the psalmist says, where it talks about and asking God to guide us by his eye rather than to be like the beast who has to be guided with the bit and the bridle. You see, God wants to guide you with his eye. He wants to speak to you through his Spirit, and he speaks to you through his Spirit, and he speaks to you in ways that it is consistent with and not contradictory to the Word of God. But nonetheless, he does speak to you. And what I've learned, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, which is never a good idea, but it's the first Sunday of 2019. What I have learned, and I'm still thinking through this whole idea, this whole process, is that while the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, and can and at times does reveal things to us that have never entered into our mind, often it is that I believe the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that we have read, that we have spent time with, and he begins to work these things into our hearts and begins to instruct us by the things that we live because we have spent time reading his word. Follow me on that? In other words, this becomes the lecture, right? And you go out and you live the laboratory, right? Remember the chemistry class illustration that I like to use. And that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you as you have read his word, as you've considered his word. And what I have found, and again, this is just for me, and that's because I've just got way too much stuff rumbling around in my head, it seems. But I would rather read a few verses and think about them all day than read a whole chapter and then go, what was that about? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just getting old. I don't know. But to be able to have the Bible, to have the word, to read it and to carry it with me so that it's really useful. Does that make sense? Okay. Maybe I'm just not the only one who's just getting old and his brain is losing it here. I don't know. 6:30, not 6. But anyway, you get the idea. Beware of people who try to regulate your spirituality. I have a person that they're going through an issue now. There's nobody here. But they're going through an issue now, and I can just sense it. I can sense it that they are trying to get me to tell them what to do. It's not my place. I can advise. I can point them to God's word. But to say, you need to do this or that, that's not my job. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, does that open up to all kinds of subjective problems? Yes. Yes, it does. Does it drive me crazy? Regularly. Okay? But I'd rather have that than some sense of legalism where we're watching each other like a hawk to make sure that none of us stray. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And for goodness sake, I don't want to put you in bondage, and I don't want you to do that to me either. Amen? Seriously. And I will trust that the Holy Spirit is bigger than your deficiencies, all right, and bigger than mine. And he's been doing this a whole lot longer than I have. Amen? Yeah. So I can trust in him, not only with my life, but with yours. Had this conversation last night with another pastor. I don't trust myself. And I said, well, I don't blame you. I don't trust you either, right? But I trust the Holy Spirit in you. And I trust that you're going to go out there and you're going to get it wrong. And you're going to make some mistakes. And it's not going to be the end of the world, particularly if you keep pressing in, if you keep coming back, if you keep seeking the face of God, if you keep opening your heart before him, allowing him to speak to you. And being submitted to that which he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then what? Do not do the things that I say, Jesus asked. And it's easy when God tells me to do something that I really want to do anyway. Okay. It's hard when I don't want to do it. You ever get to where you don't want to do it? Is it just me? Me and Daniel. Okay. Daniel's shaking his head. All right. Everybody else is holier than the rest of us, Daniel. Well, that's okay. I'm kidding. But it is. It's hard when the Lord says, I want you to do this. And you're like, get somebody else. And then you realize what you just said. And you're like, wow, okay, I need to check my heart here before you, Lord. Because there's a little Pharisee in each of us. And there's a little leaven in each of us. And there's a little hypocrisy in each of us. And he who began a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it. Amen? He's faithful to complete it. Thank God, right? Because what I have found is that I've shared this with you before. I don't know why I'm on this roll and I'm not even looking at my notes. But anyway, what I have found is that the flesh never gets better. It never gets better. It gets worse. And I think as we get older, I think we need to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit just to be good, godly people even more, not less. Because it's harder to get out of bed, right? I don't sleep as well, right? I'm going to go out there and yell at people and tell them to stay off my lawn even though no one's walked by in a day. You get that way, right? You get that way. You get old and grumpy. Now, is this 2019 or what? Okay. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us loving and soft and tender and patient and, the fruit of the Spirit, what we see in Galatians chapter 5. That's verse 1. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. That bothers me. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the rooftops. Have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't said, and you hope to God no one ever finds out? All of us have. You know what the problem with saying these things are? You can say you're sorry, but you've said it. You've said it. The foot has gone in to the mouth, right? And so we have to deal with these things. And we're all prone to this. And what does this mean? Now, there's this guy named Jack Chick. He wrote these tracts. You might be familiar with them, and they're good tracts and they're not so good tracts, okay? Some of them are just like, dude, you're harsh. I don't want to say too much I can't speak today. I don't want to say anything too badly about him, all right? Because I'm talking about our speech, okay? But there's this thought on this verse, on these two verses, that when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, and if you are a Christian, you do not stand before the great white throne judgment, but you do stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks about this to the Corinthians. And you will be judged on the what manner of work that you have done, and whether it be wood, hay, stubble, or gold or fine silver. All right? Wood, hay, and stubble, guess what? Burned. And even maybe if all your stuff is burned, but you are saved, your stuff will be burned, but at least you will be saved, Paul says. Okay, this is just a rough paraphrase. I don't want to turn there this morning. But there is the view that you're going to give an account for all the stuff that you said, and it's going to be made known at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if that is true, I don't know about you, but I know that I'm going to be there for a long time. All right? It's going to be a lengthy court session. Now, if you're anything like me, you're probably going to need the same amount of time scheduled in court. Now, I thought about that, okay? That's one view. And that's the view that I've always been taught, and it scares the theological place of eternal punishment out of me, all right? At least for a while. Till I get in the dark somewhere, it's like, nobody's looking, guess what, right? Which we all do. Now, I thought about that, and I understand the concept of the judgment seat of Christ somewhat, although, quite frankly, Paul is rather vague on it, in my opinion. But it sounds to me, to get into heaven, we'd have to go through hell. Think about it. Think about it. Some of you caught what I just said. Some of you are like, I'm not quite sure what you're saying yet. Okay. To go through the hell of all of the things that you said that you wish no one ever found out about, and all the things that you did, all that to be revealed? Now, I understand that our works will be judged. Paul does say that. Some commentators believe that Jesus here is talking about the Pharisees and their connivings and their secret meetings and their discussions about how they were going to run this person's life or these people's lives or that type of thing. That's what some commentators believe, that that's what Jesus is talking about, that he is actually talking about the unbeliever here, not the believer. I don't know if that's the case. All right? Can I give you some advice? I just talked about not giving advice for the Pharisees, but can I give you some advice? All right, just a little. I don't know what this means. I'm not sure what it means. I have my views. I tend to think this refers to unbelievers, but I don't want to let you feel too comfortable about running your mouth in the dark. So I would say, be careful what you say. I'm thinking of an old Sunday school song. I don't know, some of you might, and I can't quite place it, or I wouldn't sing it, but I just gave you the lyrics of it. Because what I've found about people, about character, is the true you is who you are in the dark. That's your true character. And I've known so many people over the years, I've been to church for a few years now, where they were just Mr. or Mrs. happy, clappy, Christian, praise the Lord, verse here, Bible this, that, you know, you name it. And then all of a sudden, one day you find out that they totally threw the faith out completely. There's no depth. They were like one of the parables of the soil that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. And they were either, their seed was either sown among the thorns, and therefore the cares and the worries of this life choked them out, or they were sown in very shallow soil, and their roots never went down. And when the sun came up, when things got hot and trials came, their roots burned up. There was no depth. It just took a while to get there. Be careful who you are. Paul talked about walking circumspectly. I like that word. I think that's a King James word. Circumspectly, which means I'm going to walk the longer route, the circular route around something, being very careful about my steps. And I think that is good counsel for us, that we are not only just Christian at church, at home, at work, but we are also Christian in the dark. And so, again, 2019, we just started the year. Let's purpose in our hearts to allow the Spirit to make us even closer to Him, walking tighter with Him, even when we walk with Him in the dark. And you know what that means? You're going to go through dark times to be able to get to that place. It's like praying for trials. You pray for patience, what happens? What I meant to say is, like when you pray for patience, what happens? You get trials. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. One of the things that I think we struggle with in the body of Christ in America is that we've lost a healthy fear of God. We've lost a healthy fear of God. And I believe pretty firmly in that once we have become a Christian, that we do not lose our salvation. All right. That's my personal belief. I know that your mileage may vary on that. I know that some of you probably don't believe that. But I also know that there are verses that talk about people walking away from the faith that make me rather uncomfortable. And I know that I've seen enough people who have walked away from the faith in my lifetime that that makes me rather uncomfortable. And I believe that the source of that discomfort when I look at other people is that if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. If it can happen to them, it can happen to you. And I do not care whether it means you were never saved to begin with or whether you were saved and you lost your salvation. I really don't care because I don't know that we can really comprehend that. I do know that we are called to continue in the faith. And I think the reason why I became a Christian when I was 8, probably the only reason why I became a Christian at age 8 was the fact that going to hell scared the hell out of me, okay? But I had a fear of God. And I want to be in a place in my walk with Christ that I don't lose that. Fear meaning respect. Not, oh my gosh, every time I pray, he's going to get out the big ugly stick and beat the living daylights out of me type of fear. That's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. In the Old Testament does talk about fearing the Lord in several places, but I pulled one verse out in Job 28:28. Been reading a lot of Job's lately. It's a fascinating book. Job 28:28 says, "Behold the fear of the Lord," or "consider the fear of the Lord." That is wisdom. That's what it says. Behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. Okay, you got it up there for me. Thanks. "And to depart from evil is understanding." So if I really fear the Lord, then I'm starting to walk in wisdom. Reality is, God didn't have to save any of us, did he? Now, he made promises, and because he makes promises, he is good on them. And he does not go back on his word. He's not like humanity. And thank God, God is God, all right? Understatement. "Behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So if I fear God, that gives me wisdom into understanding that I depart from evil. And I demonstrate my understanding by departing from evil. And the only way I have understanding is when I have the wisdom of the fear of the Lord. I just spun a circle for you, but you caught it? It's cyclical, circular. I fear God, that gives me wisdom. Wisdom gives me understanding to depart from evil. I demonstrate that I have understanding and wisdom because I have departed from evil. "Do not fear him who has the power to kill the body, but fear him who after he has killed," notice it says, and that speaks of his sovereignty, by the way. The reality is we are, in one respect, immortal until God is done with us here in this life. And we go home to be with him when he has determined that it is time to do that, and not until then. I believe he is that much in control of our lives. "But fear whom after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." And then Jesus flips this almost 180 degrees, doesn't he? "Are not the sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Now, what can you get for 2 cents today? Not a whole lot. Well, let's up this a little bit. Aren't 2 sparrows sold for $2, right? I don't know. That might work. Still not a lot of money, is it? For goodness sake, you can hardly get a hamburger at McDonald's for a dollar anymore, it seems, right? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Now think about that. I watch the birds that fly around in our backyard, and I think about these type of verses where he knows the sparrows. He hasn't forgotten about them. I forget about all kinds of things these days. I don't know. I don't know about you. I haven't forgotten to come to church on Sunday yet, so far we're good. But I do. I forget about all kinds of things. But God hasn't forgotten the sparrow that is only worth a couple of bucks. That really does speak of his love, doesn't it? Because what you love, you give attention toward. And you give your time toward. And you give your mind and your heart toward. And it tells us that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I'd rather talk about yours than mine. But nonetheless, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. See, he flips at 180 degrees. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Thank God. Amen. This fascinates me that he knows us that intimately. That he knows how many hairs are on our head. And if that's the case, he knows how many teeth are in our mouth, right? All kinds of stuff that Clay could actually come up and probably do a better job on this than I could as far as the anatomy and such. But he knows us that intimately. Now, my wife and I are very intimate, but you know, I've never counted the hairs on her head, right? I have no idea. I know there's more there on hers than on mine. How's that? That gets me out pretty easily. But you see, he knows us that, yes, we fear him, but immediately Jesus is calling us back to the love of God. He says, don't let the leaven, the unsound doctrine of the Pharisees, permeate you. Don't let their false doctrines, don't let their legalism come in and putrefy you. Be careful, guard your heart. And Jesus talks about out of the mouth what proceeds the issues of the heart, doesn't it? Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the mouth flows the issue of life. He's calling us to walk in a holiness that he leads, that he empowers, that he enables. He's calling us to walk in fear, but he's reminding us of his great love for each of us. And boy, without the love of God, imagine how this world would really be without the love of God upon it. The common grace, the rain that falls on the just and the unjust alike, James talks about. And I again, this is so harsh, and yet there's a sense of tenderness and intimacy and knowledge where God knows us intimately. Having the numbers of the hair on our head, having the hair on our head numbered, knowing us that we are so much more precious to him than the sparrows. So what about the rest of the stuff? Confessing him before the Son of the Angels. Denying him before the angels. Or he will deny us before the angels. What does it mean to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin? We'll look at that next week. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that, Lord, even in the hard things to really hear, that you've wrapped it with your love, that you love us that much, that you know us that intimately. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this year. Lord, as we walk through those dark times, that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will be with us, that your Spirit would empower us, and that you would strengthen, as Paul said, that you would strengthen the inner man, that we would become more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ for your glory. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. And we thank you that in that, Lord, you have given us faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these being love. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness and for your great grace. Be with us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.